The project that Nehemiah tackled seemed overwhelming. Rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, even by today's modern standards, was a gargantuan assignment. But Nehemiah and his workers did it. And today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes that momentous occasion of completion. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find the workers celebrating their achievement with a grand festival. Ezra, the priest, had taken center stage to open God's word to his people. Their zealous response reminds us that knowledge is good, but wisdom is far better. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "The Fine Art of Insight."
Now, in the first part of chapter 8, you may remember that the revival of the Word of God had a telling effect upon the people. They who heard the word read before them by Ezra, according to verses 1 and 2 and 3 of chapter 8, were thrilled with what they heard. In fact, verse 8 says that they who read from the book translated it so that they gave the sense of it, and the result was understanding. In other words, the people who had built the wall, now secure behind the wall, began to have input from God's word, and it motivated them. They had gained what I would like to call a surface knowledge. That's understanding. God longs for us to have something more than knowledge. It is insight. Let me show you. Verse 13. Then on the second day. The second day of what? Of the festival. The first day they had been in mass in this assembly, listening to Ezra preach God's word. Then on the second day, a select few came back to Ezra, according to verse 13. Who were they? Well, they were the heads of the fathers' households. They were the priests. They were the Levites who gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. Turn from Nehemiah 8 to Psalm 119. I want to show you something about the benefit of God's word. In the 97th through 100th verses of this great psalm, we have laid out for us three benefits of the word of God in the life of the child of God. 97 of 119 is a praise verse. Oh, says the writer, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Well, what are the benefits of having the word as one's daily meditation? There are three. First, thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. When you really get a hold of the scriptures in an insightful way, you can handle conflicts with enemies. For they are ever mine. When I come across people that rub me, that turn against me, I can handle that because of the word and its truths in my life. The second benefit, verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Wow, is the best response to that, I would think. Look at verse 100. I understand more than the aged. You don't have to be old to have understanding if you know the word of God. Now, what interests me is verse 99, and I've taken time on it because I wanted to develop a case. I have more insight than all my teachers. That's the same word translated insight in chapter 8, verse 13 of Nehemiah. Let's go back. Nehemiah 8:13 says, these men gathered together that they might gain more than knowledge. They got that on the first day. They wanted in-depth understanding. They wanted insight. Now let's talk about it. Since it seems clear from Scripture that insight is something God loves to give His children, and it's certainly proven in this 13th verse as well as Psalm 119 that insight is beneficial, let's talk about how it is pursued. I find in verses 13 through 15 five specific things that are part of the pursuit. First of all, it takes time to gain insight. No one suddenly becomes wise. That takes time. Now, David has already told us in the 119th Psalm that you don't have to be old to have understanding. But you and I know that there is no such thing as instant insight. No novice in the Christian life has a depth of insight. You will notice that they came on the second day back to this individual. And that tells me it takes time. The first encounter won't do it. I see something else here. It takes the right people. Look at the 13th verse. These men came to one individual, Ezra, that they might gain insight. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, and I do not want to mislead anyone who might hear what I have to say about the right people. Far be it from me to say that one person is the source of all insight. There are many people with whom we should spend our time. And in doing so, we are able to glean insights for living. What kind of man was Ezra? Hold your place here and look at the previous book, the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. I just want to point to one verse regarding the life of Ezra. He was a rare and essential man in his day. Ezra 7:10. Here is the man that they came to for insight. Ezra had goals in his life. He had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Point one I want to make under this is that a person who gives insight is a person who is a student of the law of the Lord, the Word of God. You will not gain spiritual insight from a person who doesn't know his Bible. You will from those that do. And there are many scattered through this congregation who are people of the book, qualified, capable counselors, givers of insight. Ezra had that major goal to study the law of the Lord. Robert Dick Wilson was like that. If you have studied anything of the history of Dr. Wilson, you know that the greater part of his life was like an iceberg. Beneath the surface of conscious waters lay years spent in study. Study of various original texts, study of related languages that bore upon the original texts of Scripture, time spent alone developing himself so that by the time he stood, he was, in many people's opinion, an older man. But those that sat at his feet say there was nothing like the teaching of Robert Dick Wilson. He had made a life study of the Word of God. Ezra did something else. He had set his heart to practice it. What a balance. Not just a scriptural egghead, not just a person that could tell you events and dates and genealogies and inane information, as far as that's concerned, inane. He made a study for the purpose of practicing it, and then he didn't want to keep it. He set his heart to share it, to teach it. Teachers that are here today, you that are gifted in the scriptures, you want a verse to motivate you for your ministry, verse 10 is a good one to use. Set your heart to be a student of the word, to practice what you learn, and to share what you have learned and begun to practice. Now that's the man they came to when they came to Ezra, back to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And I want to say something here that may sound strange. Some people that are people of insight will not appeal to you, but they will appeal to others. Isn't that interesting? Merrill Tenney at Wheaton College has said, you can never separate truth from the one that teaches it to you. And for some people, they have a wealth of truth, but somehow the vibes aren't right, I guess we would say. So a certain kind of person attracts certain kinds of people. Another kind of person attracts other kinds of people. But God's beautiful work in his body is such that he has all different types so that no one is left out. It's a beautiful arrangement. They came to Ezra, apparently, because something in him, in his person, attracted them. They wished to go with the right person. You spend time with the right kind of person, as we have mentioned, insight will begin. Now, there's another, as a third area, and that is the right attitude. Not only did it take time, not only did it take the right person, it took the right attitude. What was their attitude? Well, before I answer that question, I want you to notice something that to me is very startling. Who came to hear Ezra? Ezra was a preacher. To put it in present-day terms, he was a preacher. Who came to hear him? Heads of fathers' households. I'm sure some of them were older than he. Some were grandfathers. And other preachers. The most unteachable group of people in the world are those of us that are preachers. But these preachers came to Ezra, a peer of theirs, and said, teach us. We really want to learn. You know, some of the wealth of information that God has for us will come through our peers. But our attitude is at the test at that point. As I talk about attitude, I'm reminded of an experience I had this 2 weeks ago in the family conference. One space was left open in the conference. It was full except for one space. And a family chose to come at the last minute, and they filled up the camp. They were the last ones. They were at rock bottom. I'm sure that a divorce was being planned, or at least in their minds, had certainly been considered. They had several small children, and though they on the surface were a Christian family and looked the part and sounded the part and even came to a Bible conference, their lives were, frankly, very miserable. And they sat under the sound of God's word. Olin Hendricks spoke in the evening on the making of the man of God. And it dovetailed beautifully with a few of my comments from the morning on insights into family living, as we talked about various things that pertain to the husband-wife, parent-child, child-parent relationships. And as time passed, there began to be a change in these lives. This father hung on every word. This mother had her Bible open and stayed right with us from passage to passage and through the afternoon's discussion, talking, until the last day, Saturday morning, they came up to my wife and then to me. They said, we want you to know that this week has been a 180-degree experience for us. We came ready to separate. We're going back stronger than we have ever been in our marriage. Now, that's the sort of thing that makes you want to stick your head up and say, hallelujah, when you hear something like that. Except for the fact there is another story. Same conference, same speakers, same truths, same building, same schedule. But another father was turned off. He wasn't open. He attended the first several sessions, and by the guilt became so great and the conviction so deep, he went home and he stayed awake all one night, decided not to go back. And that family left hurting, perhaps more than before. What was the difference? Attitude. Some of you can come to meetings, church services, and it does nothing. In fact, it turns you off more. Others of you cannot get enough. Just like sponges. Just get bigger and bigger. I mean, as spiritually, just bigger and bigger. You just get more of the water of the life, and it just gets larger, and you just think, man, there's no end to this. It's the most exciting thing I've ever seen. What's the difference? It's interesting, isn't it, that the same one that turns some off would turn others on. It's the attitude. That's the difference. The soil is prepared and the heart is open and it says, welcome. God, speak to me. And when he speaks, what a remarkable change. A person with a bad attitude, a closed heart, will never gain insight until the attitude is changed. The longer I live, the more I value the importance of the attitude. We will discipline in our home as readily for a bad attitude as we will for a bad action. Because attitude determines action. Now they had the right attitude. They had the right source. Verse 14. Lest you be misled into thinking that Ezra was the source, let me show you something. How does verse 14 begin? And they found written in the law. Was Ezra the source of the truth? Not at all. He was a messenger boy. What was the source? God's book. The last part of verse 13 says they gained insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law. Verse 15 concludes, as it is written. Can't you picture that? Granddads, dads, preachers. I just can't get over that. Preachers in groups, learning, being taught, doing Bible study, as it were, discussing. And in the catharsis of that experience, insight began to bud, began to come. In the right context, the right source. They didn't quibble over the authorship of Moses or the technique of interpretation or even the preservation of Scripture. They came and they went to God's Word and they said, Lord, teach. And he did. Give us insight. And he did. I was given a book years ago. And in the flyleaf of the book, the one who gave it to me wrote these words. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring, the water is free. All other streams are dry. You know the problem with modern man? His streams haven't dried up. He hasn't come to an end of his own streams. His own ability, his own knowledge. They came saying, we want what God has said, period. You know, you cannot really glean insight from Scripture unless you are spending time in the Scriptures. Are you? There are certain things that go together in life. Patience and trials, they go together. Let me give you a little bit of head start on a prayer. Don't pray, "Lord, teach me patience," unless you are ready for the roof to cave in. The American's prayer is, "Lord, teach me patience, and I want it right now." But God says, you ask for patience, through tribulation, patience will be developed. It's like taking a correspondence course in water skiing in your living room. You ever thought about doing that? You get a book on it. You stand on your skis, you got the book in your hand, put left foot a little bit forward, hold reins, you know, lean back. Act like you're skiing. You can't. What do you have to ski? You got to have water. You got to have a boat. Without it, you'll never learn to water ski. God doesn't drop insight out of a cloud into your head. It comes through this book. Every insightful Christian that I've ever had the pleasure of spending time with has pored over this book. Many of them not even engaged in vocational Christian service, but on their own have made it a real study. That brings us to the fifth, and that's the right response. After the time and the right people, the situation being all that it should be, the right source, the right attitude, then there is the right response that follows. Thomas Jefferson has said, when the heart is right, the feet are swift. That's true. When your heart says, "Lord, teach me," and he shows you, you say, "Thanks, Lord, now help me put it into practice." When the heart says, "I'm open," then the feet say, "Let's go." Now, what do these people do? Well, it says in verse 15, after they heard that they should live in booths, they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities. Now, picture that. They went around in all of those areas saying, "Go out to the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and build yourself a shack." How about that? After they heard what God had said, they did what God had said, which is a perfect place to turn from pursuit to product. The first product of insight is personal effort in spite of the difficulty. Now, I especially want the dads to listen right now. Okay, fathers? We have to be among the laziest members of our families. It's the dads that have the trouble turning off the TV, more than the moms. It's the dad that has trouble consistently maintaining the walk with the Lord, more than mom. We pick on the moms too much. Moms are trying to follow the leadership of the dads, and look what they have to follow. Dads, we're lazy. And when God's Word says something, He doesn't ask for a discussion. He doesn't say, "Now, class in session, are there any questions?" He says, "It is written. Let it be done."
If you've joined us late in the program, this is Insight for Living. We're midway through Chuck Swindoll's study in Nehemiah chapter 8. He titled his message, "The Fine Art of Insight." Stay with us because there's much more to learn from this passage. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. At our website, you'll also find a wide variety of other free resources. Chuck writes a daily devotional for you, and you can even play the popular Paws and Tails audio theater for your kids. All this and more on the Insight for Living website. No matter your profession or status in life, all of us have people who look up to us for direction. You might be the boss at work, or perhaps a volunteer at church. Whatever your role, Chuck's classic book on Nehemiah is filled with practical application for leaders. We highly recommend the book, Hand Me Another Brick, for learning timeless lessons on leadership. To purchase a copy, go to insight.org/store. Or if you'd like to place your order on the phone, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Right now, I want to express sincere thanks from Chuck and the entire team here at Insight for Living to all those who've given generously to this ministry. Your contributions are truly making a difference, and we couldn't provide this daily program without your support. As God prompts you to join the team, we invite you to give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll's practical study on leadership continues, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Fine Art of Insight, was copyrighted in 1974, 1983, 1990, 2007, and 2016. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.